To give you a little bit more background about me, many of you may be in a holding period. I taught school for about 11 years and knew that God wanted to use me in some type of ministry and went to seminary. And after I got out of seminary, I went back to teaching for 3.5 years, and I really felt like God was finished with me. I thought, Lord, there's no way you're going to use me. I don't know if the, is the recorder on back there? Can you tell if it's on? Is it punched down? I didn't see him. Okay, good. And I went back to teaching in Dallas, and I really did. I just suffered from such rejection. I would cry. I would get hysterical. And my sweet Christian friends would continue to say, Sandy, now wait a minute. You know, just hold on. God's not going to be finished with you. He's got to get you where you are to make you thankful for what you have. And I continued to teach school, and I hated it. I absolutely despised it. I told them I didn't want to teach. They said, come on, we'll pay you a day's salary if you'll just come and observe the classroom. To come back, I had been on leave. And I told the assistant superintendent, I said, no. I said, there's no way I want to do this. The school's too far from my apartment. Don't want to do it. Went out there one day and loved it. It was the first day, the first year that they had had the busing, and it was an impossible situation. So I thought, well, God, this is where you want me to be. And my principal approached me for that next summer to go into the training for the gifted program. I said, no, I'm not going to be here in the fall. God's going to put me in a ministry someplace. And see, the whole time I was rejecting the personal ministry on the side. I felt like I had to be on a paid staff ministry in order to minister. And God had to deal with me, although I knew one thing, and the heart was telling me something else. And so my heart was not fixed upon the Lord at that time. So anyway, 3.5 years later, it all happened at the same time. And within just a few months, I was out of teaching, and God had put me in a fantastic position to even learn more and to be able to have a ministry in the lives of people. So if you're in a holding pattern, just hold on, because God's not finished with us yet, and He won't be. I want you to look at all these notes. And so if we get through all this stuff, it's going to be a miracle. But anyway, let me make sure. How many of us have never married in this class, in here? All of us. How neat. God, this is the first time I've had this many of us. Oh, you? Okay, well, that's good. It's the first time I've ever spent that much time, this much time with as many as of us who have never married. In our ministry out in Albuquerque, we have a number of people who are single again by divorce and who are widowed. But anyway, one thing, the workshop, you know, is called Singleness is a Special Gift. And I had a problem with this because I wanted to deal with two areas. I wanted to deal with the self-image part and then what the scripture says about being single. And then after I started studying, I thought, well, Lord, how can I blend it together? It's not going to blend. So you all be praying as we go that this is what's going to happen. You know, I have realized that just because we're single, we are the cream of the crop. Just because we've never married, that doesn't mean we're rejects. We are the very cream. I thought about naming our section some other names, and one of the things was Ready or Not, Come and Get Me, or we are going to have a gathering of the unclaimed blessings. And when I think of how special we truly are in the eyes of God, you know, there is no reason other than we listen to Satan that we do not love our singleness or love the position that we're in. I wanted us to classify who are those of us who have never married. And these are general classifications. This doesn't mean that all of us will fit into them, but we probably would fit into one of these three. And one of the areas is those of us who've never had an opportunity to marry. And some of these may be those of us who maybe have had some physical handicap, there may be some who live in a community. Like I grew up in a small town, about 7,000. Now, if I were to go back to that town, I don't think there would be any eligible bachelors. And if there were, you probably could count them on one hand. But this would be another area here. Another one would be, another group would be those who just don't want to gamble. They don't want to take the risk. They don't want to take the risk of marrying and it not working out. Another area would be those of us who have a profession that we want to be number one in. And we want to work difficult. We want to give all of our time to that profession. And then in this same group, there would be those of us who would want to have a ministry. And in order to have a ministry, they would need to remain single. They might think, unless God were to give them a mate. But at this point, this group would be those who have chosen to remain single by choice. And there are many, many, many people who are in that category today. I wanted us, do y'all have your Bibles? I have, after going to some of the other workshops yesterday, I want us to look at what God says about a number of things, because this is not my opinion, but it's what the Word of God has to say about us as humans and as single women. And we're gonna need to look at those scriptures, okay? Many people have placed on our shoulders that their expectations that a single woman has to be married. Right after I moved out to Albuquerque, my dad called me up one night and he said, "Sandy," he said, I don't want to make you mad. I said, "That's fine." I knew I could handle it. He said, "I don't want to make you mad," but he said, "Now just listen to me." I said, "Yes, sir, I'm listening." And I was trying so hard not to put any arrogance in my voice to get him upset. And he said, "I just want you to know that you're not always going to have your mom and I around." I said, "Daddy, are you sick?" And he told me, "No." He said, "I'm not sick." He said, "I just want you to know that you ought to start looking." Now, here I was, 35 years old. I mean, you know, I've hit the 36th age now. And I said, "Well, Daddy," I said, "I'm willing." I said, "If anybody comes along, then that's fine." But he said, "Just want you to know." Well, see, they never stop. It doesn't matter if you get to be 50 or 60. They're still going to be wanting you to marry. So just roll with the punches. Because remember, when mine were married at 18, today, they had me. I was grown and in college at the age of 36. So anyway, and I don't have any children, so that's difficult for them to understand. But anyway, I felt that just because so many have put the blame on us that we're not living up to their expectations. Our friends always want to fix us up with the neighborhood, the eligible bachelor down the street, or the nice guy in church who sings in the choir, plays the organ, or whatever he might do. They want to fix us up with these people. Well, that would continue to make me feel that I was not living up to their expectations. And what it did was it put my self-image back down. Because I was trying to live up to what they felt was the right thing. And I finally realized that I was going to have to feel good about me, or else I wouldn't feel good about me. I could feel negative about me. I didn't have to like me. Whatever it was, it could be a negative. And my opinion of myself began to change, worse than it was at that time. Because when I was younger, as a child, I didn't have a good self-image. As a teenager, I didn't have a good self-image. I functioned. I was everything. I got all the honors in high school. But that didn't mean that I was feeling good about Sandy. On the outside, it was okay. But inside, I was dying. My identity was completely blurred, and it was so distorted. And, you know, Satan just had a heyday on that. He still does at times, but anyway. How does our self-image develop? And we start these concepts, we start these attitudes real young. We remember every memory. We've got a data bank up here that doesn't forget a thing. I had the guy that I work with at Hoffmantown tell me the other day, he said, "You know, I never have met a woman like I just finished talking to for an hour." He said, "She has remembered everything that her ex-husband has done to her." He said, "She has not forgotten a thing." And she said, he said, "She can tell you the time, the date, the minute, and why. And, you know, we're not going to forget it. So when we put it in there, we just got to learn how to funnel it back out in our personalities. As I began with this identity crisis, I began to experience the feeling that I really was a misfit, that I didn't have a place in society. And, you know, when I was growing up, it's a little bit different than some of you youngsters. You know, if you weren't married by the age 23, you were already in trouble, and you would never meet anyone. Well, today the age is extended out to an older age. But my motives began to change as my friends began to really put the pressure on me. And I went through a stage where every time I saw a good-looking hunk of man walking down the street or come up and talk to me, I'd think, he's the one. He's the one. And I'm going to get him. Well, you know what would happen? As I would stand there and talk, I couldn't talk. I became so inward because I was afraid he was reading what I had to say, what I was feeling. And this keeps us from being the person that God really does want us to be. You know, we don't have that freedom to communicate, to love, to be ourselves. The priority is wrong. And I had a guy ask me the other day, he said, Sandy, he sat across from Disc, he said, I just want to know, he said, have you had a problem in any way with being here and working with all of us singles? And I said, well, I was afraid that I might when I came. I didn't know if I would be able, if my priorities would be right. I knew that I thought they were, but I didn't know if I was covering them up. And, you know, my answer was to him that I have had the freedom to be friends with the males as well as the females. And if we don't have that freedom, then we're not going to be truly the person that God wants to use out there because we withdraw. We don't have that freedom just to laugh, to giggle, to do whatever we want to do. If we want to, you know, spend time with somebody that's of the opposite sex, well, why not have them over? It's not going to hurt anything. But the self-image part is the problem there because we don't have the confidence. As I began, and I guess it was about 12 or 13 years ago, that God began to do a work in my life. And when he began to do this work in my life, my perspective of myself came into focus. And I was no longer distorted. I no longer was a great big blur. And I began to see that I really wasn't a misfit. And I want us to look at Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Now he says in here, he says, "And he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear." And he says, "For I have what?" Who has the Bible here? Who can give me an answer, okay? "For I've redeemed you." He's bought me with a price. He's called me by what? By my name, by Sandy. And he tells me that I'm what? He says that you are mine. Okay. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." And he says in the next, in 3, he says, "For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." He says, "I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba for in your place." And then he comes along here and he has a very tender word. And he says, "Since you are what? Precious in my sight." Precious. We are precious to him. "Since you are honored," and he says, "I love you. I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life." And then in 5, he says, "Do not fear." And he says, "For I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." And then in 7, he goes on. He says, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory." And I was sitting down here this morning and I was reading in Psalm 19, and it says that the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Now the heavens. And then here it tells us, He says, in whom I have created for my glory. I don't think God lies. I don't think the scripture lies. But I know someone else who does. I know someone else who works on us to convince us of that. Whom I have formed, even whom I have made. So we have to look at it, what he's done. He's created us. He's bought us. He's called us by name. He's protected us through troubled times. And the passage tells us that we are precious in his sight. You know, I remember when I held my little nephew the very first time. That little squirt was the cutest thing. All his little fingers were there, his little ears. And he was just so tender and precious. And I think of how God looks at us and how precious we are in his sight. You know, the Father says that he created me for his glory, and he formed me and he made me. And I really, how he must have designed me, how he knew exactly every ounce of me. He knows every little dirty thought I think, every time I'd like to pop somebody in the nose because they make me mad. But he knows every ounce of me. And at any time, he could have automatically have said, Sandy, we're going to change you right now. But he didn't do it automatically. He wants me as, was it Elizabeth Elliot last night was talking about how he wants us to respond to the husband. Well, God wants us as single women to respond to him. And that's the key for us to learn to respond to him. Not to respond to our circumstances, but to respond to the Father. In Psalm 139, 13 through 16, I want us to look at these verses also. And if you don't have your Bible, please write them down because you will need these later on. None of us are free from Satan's attempts to distract us or to cut our minds up. None of us are. But in Psalm 139, 13 through 16, he said, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. He says, I will give thanks to thee. And why? The next two words. For I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my informed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I mean, he knew it all. He had it every bit. I was doing a word study through the month of August on Psalm 139, and one of the things that I really, it just started really making sense to me how much I was truly loved were the cross references in some other chapters when it started talking about how God totally would surround me. He totally would encamp me. He would totally put his arms around me to protect me, that I was loved that much, that I was cared for that much. And believe me, I don't like to go home by myself either. I'm sure some of y'all don't either. But anyway, again, through Psalm 139 is a confirmation of how God is our fashion designer. But yet there's still a challenge here that comes within us. And we can believe God. We can choose. We can believe God, or else we can choose to be deceived by Satan. And as I was working on this, these next verses, I was attacked so strong this past week to where I would lose. I'd be studying, and all of a sudden, when I'd start taking notes, I could see where I had totally gone over some words three and four times. Because, here we go. Since Satan is of the spirit world, he knows where our weaknesses are. And when he knows that we have some weaknesses in the area of self-image, he comes and he attacks the psychological of the Christian, I believe almost more than any other area. In John 8:44, We're going to have three roles of how Satan will attack us. And we've got three names here for him. And one is in John 8:44. The scripture says, "For he is a liar and the father of lies." How plainer can it be? He is a liar. And he is known as that. And he will lie to us and he'll say, "Sandy, those people don't love you. They don't like you. They're talking about you right now. He'll do anything he can to get me in a different position or a different step with the Lord than I am now." The second, Revelation 12:10. He's known as the accuser. He accuses us before God day and night. Really, he's a louse. And number three, he blinds our minds. And that's in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where the god of this world has blinded the minds. And that is Satan. And these roles that Satan plays on us, he uses inferiority, inadequacy, self-belittling to defeat Christians. And ladies, there's one thing that we can do. We have got to rebuke Satan when those thoughts start coming into our minds. We've got to bind Satan in the name of Jesus. And you plead the blood of Jesus, because that's the only answer. You know, I thought, you know, I could stand up here and I could say all kinds of things. But the bottom line is our relationship with God. We were sitting in a staff meeting last week, and Leighton Ford was there, and one of the guys asked him, said, "Tell me, what happens when someone comes up to you and says that they're, you know, having a problem in this certain area?" And Leighton Ford said, "Well, I don't mean to be flippant, but," he said, "the only thing I can tell you is to know God." He said, "That's the only answer I can give them." And of course, you know, we're sitting there going, "Yeah, we're with you, we're with you." But that's the bottom line. It's how we seek God and how we know him, for him to internally change us. Now, I want to show you this little thing I came up with. It's not original, but I have some water right here, and we'll see how this works. I was listening to a tape by Bruce Nearmore, and he suggested, he was talking about this water and this ink. Well, I couldn't figure it out. So one of our single guys who came to my rescue went to the chemical company in Albuquerque, and so we come up with this little thing. We'll see what happens. We're going to put in the water. This is going to represent ourselves, and I'll just do it as me. And it's pretty clear, and that's how I was in the beginning. Well, as I began to grow, we're going to put a little bit of liquid starch in here. And this liquid starch is going to represent different attitudes, different concepts that I start having about myself. Memories as I'm growing up as a child. And they still don't come out. But, I'm going to take a little iodine here, ladies. And when we have an iodine, I've learned that iodine has some rust in it. It's a corrosive. And whenever we put this in and we mix it together, just as sin does, and we have disbelief, all of a sudden, what happens? The water starts tarnishing. We need some more iodine. And it becomes black. And when we stir it up, that's what happens to our bodies. It totally changes us. The sin does. We become corroded. We have rust all inside of us. Now, if this is my body, what do you think God wants to do to me? Does he want to pour all the water out? Does he want to get rid of me? No, he doesn't. He's made me for his glory. He wants me to be as beautiful as I was before. Now, I have went off, but this is a little chemical that we put inside here, and we can compare this to the power of God, and look at what happens. This chemical is a non-corrosive, and it eats up the rust that's inside. And it gets us back. Put a little bit more in there. There we go. We'll give it a double dose. That's what we need. At least I do. I always need a double dose of whatever it is. But do you see what happens here? And this is the same way. The Father wants to cleanse us. He wants to purify us. He wants to get all that filth out of us because we're His precious children. And He loves us. I can't say it enough. And I will continue to say it. But we're back just like we were in the beginning. And this is what He wants to see through our lives. But I know, and reality is, that's clear. And my life is going to be clear for a while. And then all of a sudden, it gets dirtied up again, doesn't it? This summer, we were on vacation. I met my parents up in Colorado. And we were with like three other families. And we were camping out, and everybody wanted to go to bed early. And Sandy, being a night owl and being a night person, I just couldn't go to sleep. So I stayed up, and everybody was gone. But I went out and laid out on the table, on the picnic table. And I was looking up into the sky. And I said, "Now, God, You haven't given me anything in these 4 days. I'm not aware of anything that You've tried to teach me." And so as I was laying there, I kept on looking up at the sky, and it was beautiful. I mean, those stars were absolutely gorgeous. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came these dark clouds. I mean, the sky was totally covered. And I thought, well, this is weird. I laid there and the rain started coming, and I thought, well, now this is really strange. You know, I'm not playing out here to get wet or whatever, but, you know, why did those clouds come across the sky? Then all of a sudden, there was a hole in the sky. And in this hole, I could see all the way up. You know what was behind those clouds? Those beautiful stars. They never changed. They were exactly like they were before the dark clouds came over. And you know, I see that as being us. You know, that there are things that come across our lives that darken us, that don't give us joy. The countenances that we, our eyes become glazed. We have no spark left. The excitement's gone. But you know, underneath that, it's still there. It just is. We have to get all the dirt away from us, so that we can be pure again before God. Last summer, we were in Denver for a conference, and there was a man there by the name of Maurice Wagner. And Dr. Wagner has written a number of books on self-image. And one of the areas that, you know, even in my own life, I never felt that I belonged. I knew that I belonged to my family. I knew they were going to love me in spite of, but I didn't feel that I really belonged, that I didn't feel that I was worthy of anyone else loving me. I didn't feel that I was competent or that I was really adequate. And I can remember people saying, "Sandy, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it." And what was happening was I was getting all my input from human beings. I was not getting the input that I needed from a relationship with God. And one of the areas, you all can see this, can't you? I thought maybe you could. One of the areas was belongingness. And the belongingness can be satisfied in being a born-again believer, in having Christ living in your heart. That belongingness is an awareness of being wanted, of being accepted, of being cared for. And, you know, this is a need. We have to have it. We've got to have it. And Dr. Wagner uses this, and he said that this is where it begins. It begins at the beginning with the mother and the child, between those two. The scripture assures us also that the worthiness that we have here is when we relate this to dying to our sins, and that we're being accepted by others. These are their attitudes toward us. But you know what? That need really can only be satisfied as we grow deeper in a relationship to God. And y'all, I'm not talking about an on-off type of thing. I'm talking about something that is deeper than even where I am right now. I mean, we're not ever going to be there. But boy, we're going to have to get deeper and deeper and deeper with Him. We've got to know Him. We've got to seek Him. We've got to understand a real fulfilled life. And to me, this worthiness is dealing with a deeper understanding. The competence is a feeling of I can and that I am adequate. That's more in a relationship with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit filled life, where you are totally confessing your sins, being cleansed of those, and asking God to control those actions, control my every moments. And Wednesday, we had our staff meeting after staff. The man I work with, we were sitting in his office, and we were talking, and all of a sudden, there was a little knock on the door. And I mean, it was so light, you could hardly hear it. And so we knew it wasn't the secretary. And so I got up and opened the door. And here was this tender, young, single woman who was just standing there and just... she couldn't even get her breath. She couldn't talk. And she was hurting because she has felt for months that she didn't belong any place, that she was unworthy. And right here at work, what had happened in the area of incompetence was that last week, she works for a credit union, and the people who had come in to get loans, she had processed the loans at the interest rates of 50 years ago. So she was at this place of incompetence in her emotional state, where she had already experienced these two things, these two needs, and this just was fuel that was added. And she was devastated. She was destroyed. She's going to be getting married. She's loved. She's cared for. But her self-image was down at the pit. And she was really hurting. But she had gone through all these levels right here. And the competence was the last thing that broke it. And she is a deep spiritual girl, but her priorities have been wrong. Her priorities have not been fixed on God, and therefore she's not been able to cope with where she's been in self-esteem. And we've been praying for her. We couldn't get to her. Her fiancé couldn't get to her. And we've been praying that God would give us an opening to be able to work in that area of self-image with her. And now she'll be coming in next week for us to deal with her and to work with her to build that back up. But she said, God has had to allow me to get to this place to come for help. And she said, I'm ready. She said, I've got to have it. Because she's not going to be able to stand, you know, her fiancé after they marry isn't going to be able to help her. He'll be able to help her to a certain point, but he won't be able to meet every single need of hers. Norm Wright, and I really don't think that you all can see this. He's a professor out at, I think it's Fuller Seminary. I may be wrong. Shouldn't say that. Anyway, Norm Wright came up with this transparency, and if some of you can't see it, because I looked at it just a minute ago, and the green's not, doesn't show up that well, but anyway, there is a functional foundation where the appearance is how do I look. Then the feeling is the belongingness. And these are, you know, where our self-concept will try to get started. Our performance, how am I doing? That deals with the worthiness. And your status is how important am I? Could this be, you know, what do people really think about me in the area of competence? Okay, but look at these as untrue equations that we're going to have. Appearance and admiration equal a whole person. And that's not going to be true, is it? How many of us can have fantastic looking bodies? I mean, best hairdos on earth. All the right clothes and everything. But on the inside, we're dying. And that's not going to make a whole person. Our performance plus accomplishments. How many of us can have success? Will we be a whole person? And what about our status plus our recognition? Is that going to make us a whole person? These are all untruths that we'll take and that we'll put in, and we'll just say, oh, if I can do this, then I'll be okay. Remember that in Psalm 139, that I created you and I don't make mistakes, that you are worthy the precious blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, and that I've adopted you, and that I have made you a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14-17. And you know really what the key is? God plus you is a whole equation. It's a whole person. And that's our key. It's the whole key. But then, last night about 2 o'clock, I was sitting up and I thought, I got to do something on this. So I got to working on this little creature. And how do I develop a healthy self-esteem? And we've got to know our position in Christ. And I have two scriptures for this. Ephesians 1:6, which says that he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And therefore, having been justified by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not inferior people. And we are children of God. And we can love, and because God first loved us. And I tell you what, we are valuable to him. We are truly valuable. Precious gems. We have to believe the truth of the Word of God. In Proverbs 23:7, the scripture says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. And if we listen to what we're being told, we will have definite problems. And as you read the Word of God, believe it's speaking to you, and then all you have to do, which sounds so easy, is just to accept it by faith. That's all we have to do. We must renew our mind. Ephesians 4:1-23 and 5:1. And both say that, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, our minds can be so easily deceived by Satan that we must combat him with the Word of God. We've got to, y'all. There's no other hope. We must literally sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he said, what he tells us. We've got to, one, meditate on the Word day and night. We've got to pray. We've got to memorize Scripture. And we've got to confess our sins. Another area which I had a great big revelation in this summer was on self-talk. And one area of self-talk that I had a problem in was that I kept on telling myself, that I could not disagree with people. If I disagreed with someone, then that meant that I would not keep peace. Therefore, if I didn't keep peace, that's going to mean nobody's going to like me. Now, ladies, in Acts 5, let me make sure, yeah. In Acts 5:29, he says that we must obey God and not man. And if we disagree, we can disagree. But what we've got to do is, if I say that I cannot disagree because I'm not going to be able to keep peace, then I can change that and put a positive and say, hey, you know, I can disagree with you, even though it doesn't keep peace. And I can do it because of Acts 5:29, where it says that I must obey God and not man. And last night, as we were sitting up listening to Elizabeth Elliot, I looked to my sweet little hostess over here, Melanie, and I didn't want to tell what would scare me to death the most. And so I turned to her and I said, now, Melanie, what would scare you the very most? And what would you tell yourself that you couldn't do, that you really would not be able to do? And she sat there and she looked around. I thought, oh no, she's going to say the same thing I'd say. And she said, well, I don't think I could speak to all these people. I said, well, that's what I was thinking too. And I said, but remember what Philippians 4:13 says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if that's a negative that we're saying, I couldn't do that, then make a positive out of it. I can speak to those people, but I can't do it if I don't have the help from God. And you put that scripture with it. And for every negative that you have about yourself, you put a positive on it. And you're going to have some help. And you put that scripture to it, and you've memorized it. And you are continuing to meditate on that. You see, there are more ways than going down a one, I have to do this, two, I have to do this, three, I have to do this. We can make it a way of life with us. If I told y'all some of the things I do when I come home by myself at night or in the afternoon, there are some days I just don't want to go home to an empty apartment. And there are some days I get so sad and I get so down because maybe someone who I've not lived up to someone's expectations that we're ministering to. And you know, when you're in church work, people just really tell you how you come across. They don't make any bones about it. And whether it hurts or not, you know, you're going to have to be chipped away. You're going to be made in that beautiful little diamond before it's over with. And I'll never forget, I thought, Lord, you know, you're going to have to help me. And I'd go home crying. This was a couple of months ago. I thought, well, you know I'm doing what God wants me to do. I don't have any doubts. I'm right in the right place. So I started going home at nighttime. And I have a habit of going up to the front door and knocking on the door. I'll have a habit of turning on the light and blinking it or hollering and going, yoo-hoo. You know, it's just a crazy habit. I've done it always with my roommates when I had roommates and everything. Well, the latest thing is I thought, well, you know, if the Lord is really my friend and if Jesus is to be my husband, if he is to be my Lord and my true buddy, then I can go in that apartment, and I have started going in, and I go, yoo-hoo, Jesus, I'm home. Guess what happens when you do that? You can't help but smile. The whole apartment seems totally different. And no one else even hears you now. Someone was standing outside the door, they might think, Lord, she's lost her mind, you know. But there's a real... it's just the atmosphere changes. And what's happened is some of our other women, single women, who have had some difficulties in the same area are trying this. And I tell you, if anybody ever stands around the front door, there's some of these wild yous, you know, going in the door. But God is changing the countenance of these women who have never married, who are single, because they're finally coming into a relationship of knowing somebody a little bit deeper. And it's knowing the Lord a little bit deeper. But anyway, that was a cheap one. Okay. And the next one is to identify with Christ. And in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. If we had the example of who Christ is and who he was on the earth, we need to look at the person of Christ. And in order to see the qualities that came from his life. And here are five qualities, and you all might want to take these down. One is that he was totally dependent on the Father. He had a perfect self-image. Jesus did. And you think of how many people made fun of him, bruised him, kicked him around. You know, born in a stable. Most of us were in hospitals probably. You know, we were high class. His beginning was lower than, you know, anything else that we have today. in our perspective. But in John 5:19 and 8:28 and 29, he was related to others. He related to others with authority. He had a confidence. He had compassion. And you know what he had? He had a true balance right there. And that's what we need to have in our lives. You can use Matthew 7:28 and 29 for that. Matthew 7:28 and 29. And he was aware of the needs of others. And you know what he did? He reached out to them. He didn't think inwardly. He reached out to help others. And that right there is the key. If we can get our minds off of ourselves and we can see others as God really saw them, then we're going to minister. We're going to have a ministry. He was confronted with love. And, you know, in the temple, he confronted them with love. He confronted the woman who was in adultery with love. And he confronted the religious leaders in Matthew 12:38 through 42. And there was one other thing about his spirit. He had a humble, humble spirit. And you know, it was out of love, and it wasn't out of fear. In John 13:5 through 15, he washed feet. A humble spirit right there. But the key for us as single women, y'all, is our identity. We have got to know who we are and who we are in Christ. And in order to know who we are in Christ, that will help us to be able to see who we are in the area of singleness as being a real gift of God. Because I tell you, years ago, I had a real problem with me really accepting singleness. And I thought, you know, God, if you ordain marriage, then why do I have to be one of the chosen few that stays out of marriage? First one is in Matthew 19:3-12. And I want us to look at this carefully. Matthew 19:3-12. And Jesus is talking here, and he's talking to the Pharisees. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, there are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce?" And he said to them, "Because of the hardness of heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it had not been this way." And notice, hardness of heart there. And he permitted. All right. "I said to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this relationship of the man with his wife is like this..." Can any of you tell me what the next, what it says next? "It's better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." I told my mom the other day, I told her, I said, "Mother," I said, "you know," I said, "I really do believe that God has given me the gift of singleness." And she said, "Sandy, shh, shh, don't say that, don't say that." I said, "Well, Mama, I'm really kind of, you know, happy like I am." You know, I was trying not to tell her I was really happy like that. And she said, "You can't say that." She said, "Don't you dare confess those words from your lips because they'll come true." And I thought, well, Mama, but that's my mother. You see, that goes back. That's fine. She wants me to experience the happiness that she's had. And that's okay for her to feel that way. because it's not a problem with me. But moms who love us and dads who love us and friends who love us don't really want us to have that gift and to be really satisfied. They want us to be satisfied like they are. But anyway, Jesus wanted the Pharisees to see the importance of the marriage relationship. And naturally, if you notice what Moses had done here, he permitted. So therefore, he changed the law, didn't he? The law was changed at this point because of the depravity of men and the brokenness of the relationship with God. And you know, God never intended for marriage to be broken. The Pharisees began to realize the importance of the marriage relationship. And go back up to about 11, I think it's 11 right before 12, where it says, and at this point, these people, what they did, they began to realize that there was no fooling around. And whenever they started seeing what the Scripture really had said, they said, well, maybe we shouldn't get married. Maybe we better take it more seriously than where we've been taking it. And so this is what the Scripture's trying to say. And Jesus responded in a very interesting way whenever he came back to this. So see right up here where he said, if this relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. Then Jesus responded back, and he said, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. He said, now not everybody's going to be able to accept that. Not all of us should. But anyway, is it that some of us may have singleness as a gift from God? Do any of you feel like you might be able to remain single for the rest of your lives? Yeah, I think I can, if that's what God has me called to do. You know, I'm going to have to be happy in Him, or else I'm going to be miserable for the rest of my life. And I'm not going to have all the joy that God has for me. And I can't say, I think it would be pretty, well, anyway, forget it. All right, let's look on here at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to go on here. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 7, we need to see what the Word of God also says about the Corinthians. Now, if we remember that Corinth was a very sensual city. They were very intellectual in spiritual wisdom. Not spiritual wisdom in the area of Christianity. They really would come and try to tear down Christianity because it wasn't living up to the expectations, the sensuality. And the Corinthians were vain. They had they were very intellectual, worldly wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians 7 through 9, Paul says, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And that burn would be to burn with passion. And we can all understand that. Now, when my emotions get out of whack and I start having all these desires, well, then I've got to reevaluate where I am. And ladies, just because we've got our desires in storage, it doesn't mean that they're not going to come out. It doesn't mean that we're going to be a bunch of cold fish. We better thank God that they are in storage for a while, because then we can cope with living, believe me. But anyway, Paul calls singleness in this scripture right up here, he says, a gift of God. And he also says that the unmarried and the widowed should remain single. And the one who remains single, we have to exercise self-control. We've got to do it. When I got to the point of trying to figure out why God had left me single, the Scripture started becoming real to me. And in 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35, we can see why. We have singleness is a gift. He says here, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord. how he may please the Lord, but one who's married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife or her husband. And you know, think about it. How many times has a guy come into your life and all of a sudden your relationship may have been with God may have been going full force, and then all of a sudden this hunk comes around and he's so gentle and kind and he's sweet and tender to you, and all of a sudden all your emotions and thoughts go over here, and then all of a sudden you start having a problem spiritually. You know, we can get those into a balance, and when our ministry continues, then we can know that relationship with that guy is going to be probably the right one. But oftentimes, if we've got a relationship with a man that's pulling us apart and separating us from God, then we've got problems because our spirituality is not right. I know mine isn't. Yours may be different, but mine isn't. Look at verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain as I. That's not right. Okay, 34. Sorry, 34. And his interests are divided, and the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And you know, think of your friends. You know, until God gives us that special one, our eyes have to be on our relationship to the Lord for us to be fulfilled and for us to be happy. In 35, and this I say for your benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. In my own life, I have seen how God has left me single and how I have remained single to have a ministry. There are times in my life that I have been distracted from having a ministry, and those relationships have not been right with the guy, because if it had been, we would have been heading toward the same goal. And when those goals are not the same way, then we're going to have problems in our relationship to the Father, and we're not going to, we'll just be separated. We'll go back down to the poor self-image part. Nobody loves us, poor me, all this stuff. But anyway, this is one of the reasons that God has left us single, that we can have a ministry. And you know, for years I didn't even like that thought. I thought it was really cheating me. And what we have to do is we have to believe the Word of God. We have to believe God is loving us, because it's what the Scripture says. I look at what Paul has said about singleness, and it has been exciting to me to learn this and to watch it. Now, I'm not saying 2 weeks from 2 weeks from now, it might all change. I may be madly in love and want to get married. I can't believe I'm saying this. But if it should happen, you know, it will be a blessing. But if it doesn't happen, which it's not likely to, but if it doesn't, God is going to keep me happy being a feminine lady, walking into my apartment, hollering at Jesus and telling him I'm home for dinner or even for lunch or whenever. And when I drive down the street, I can talk to him in my car with me as my companion, as my friend. And I will be able to enjoy him, and he'll be able to enjoy me. He'll minister to me. He'll love me. He'll not tell my deepest desires. He'll keep my secrets, and I can run away and no one will ever know what I'm doing or where I'm going or what I've seen. And he'll be with me, and he can satisfy me, because the Scripture says that he is not going to meet some of my needs, but that he is going to meet every need that I have. And there are times, ladies, I feel like he's not going to, but I have to hang in there, just like all of us. I'm human too. I bomb out every week, every day. But God is supreme. And if we can continue to spend time with him, to pray with him, to love him, then we'll be satisfied and we'll be happy. Here's some in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. We're at the end. Paul says, "And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? If not, whose are we? For we have been bought with a price, therefore we are to glorify God in your body." And it's been a great encouragement to me to absolutely know that the Scripture says that if I seek Him, I'm going to find Him. And in Jeremiah 29:13-14, He says, "And you will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart." And remember that in Philippians 4:19, He promises us that He will meet all of our needs, not some. In Psalm 73:25-26, and I truly do hope that whenever all this is over with and you have your, start having your quiet times, that you'll use some of these scriptures in your quiet times, because these will be beneficial. They'll help you. Psalm 73:25-26. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And this is what we're going to have to do. You know, God's going to provide all our needs according to His Word. He's sufficient, and He's going to meet our needs as single women. And He will use our example as single women with other single women. Remember that we do belong, that we are worthy, and that we are really competent. But we're competent, belong, and worthy in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You've loved us, that You've cared for us, and Father, that You died for us. Father, You've given us the Word to memorize and put into our hearts. And Lord, it's only through that will we ever be able to get on a deeper walk with You and to really know You. Father, I thank You that You've given us this morning to be able to learn, be able to talk to You, and for You to use these words, the scriptures, for each of us to grow deeper with You. Father, You say that You've said that the Word does not return void. And I just pray and I ask You in the name of Jesus to take each of us in this room right now deeper with You, a deeper relationship with You. Father, healing the concepts, the attitudes, the memories that we have in our hearts of our self-image and how we feel about ourselves. Father, it's only through You can any of us have any healing. And Father, we just want to claim Your promises that we don't have because we don't ask. And Father, we're asking and we're believing You today that we're going to see self-images change, that we're going to be able to see a joy come across our faces because many of us are single and have not married. And Father, that there'll be a real joy in our lives in living for You and in knowing You. Father, I just ask You to, as we go into the next conference, that You'll give a deep commitment service. Father, that there'll be lives changed and people make decisions of knowing You personally as their Savior. And Father, we just are going to believe You for that. Father, we thank You again for being our unseen friend, our unseen date, and our unseen lover. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.